John chapter 14, and we're going to read first of all from verse number 15. John 14, verse 15, and of course the speaker in these chapters, John 14, 15 and 16, is the Saviour himself. And he says in John 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Then down to verse 26 of the same chapter. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Then John chapter 15, verse 26. Just the next chapter, John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And then one last verse, John chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." We know that the Lord will bless these short public readings of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. I'm not sure if any of the people here tonight that would preach or take part in meetings have ever had the problem of maybe standing in a pulpit or sitting in a study before you do that, and you know what the Lord wants you to say, and you've got a burden in your heart and a conviction in your heart that you've got the right message and the right subject, and you want to really express what the Lord has laid upon your heart, but sometimes it's very difficult to do that homiletically. We learned in college about homiletics, and I know it's important and it has its place, but I have found that sometimes it can bring you, in a sense, into bondage, trying to find a nice outline and trying to break up the text and just get it all nice into a little package that we can call a sermon and then have it nicely delivered with a little alliterated outline. And that is important at times, it has its place, but sometimes the Lord so impresses upon your heart and upon your spirit his word and his burden that it's very difficult to get an outline for what you would be trying to say. And tonight, I feel very much that that's the case. I've just called this message that I want to deliver to you this evening, the Blessed Comforter. And we've been looking over recent weeks at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're coming to consider this wonderful ministry that he fulfills in comforting God's people. He is the Blessed, Precious Comforter. And there's so much that I would like to say from the Word of God and from experience tonight. And we're just going to really rely on the Lord tonight to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Now, many times in his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in the secret place that he was going to leave them and he was going to depart from them. This wasn't something that he was often doing in the public place or in the public arena, but it seems that whenever the disciples were alone with the Lord, away from the Lord's public ministry, that the Lord revealed his secrets to them. And friends, it's the same today. The Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And there's nothing as precious as getting alone with the Lord, away from the public eye, away from the gaze of God's people. I know that it's so important to come to church, and it's so important to sit with God's people around God's word. But there's a wonderful experience that I believe God wants every child of God to have, getting into the secret place and getting that word from the Lord for your own soul. And John chapter 14 through to John chapter 16 is just the Lord alone with his disciples. And he's revealing all this wonderful truth to them. And he tells them that I'm going to leave you shortly. Now, he's been with them for 3 years. And what an experience it's been walking with the Lord and listening to the Lord and watching the Lord and being in his presence for 3 years. And then the Lord says to them, now, it's not always going to be this way. I'm going to leave you soon. But I give you this promise that if I leave you, and I will leave you, or since I am leaving you, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you another comforter. And this comforter that's going to come, he's going to be with you. And he's going to be in you. And he'll never leave you. And everything that I have been to you on this earth, this blessed comforter that I'm going to send from heaven, that will proceed from me, he will abide with you forever. And he will just be to you everything that I have been to you in the days of my flesh upon the earth. And many times you've read all the references that make mention of this word comforter. And the Greek word is the word paraclete, or parakletos. And it's made up of two different words. The word para, which means to draw alongside. And then it comes from a verb, the other part of the word kletos, the verb kaleo, which means to call. And so what the Holy Spirit is called to do is to draw alongside God's people. And he's just there beside us. And even more than that, he's within us. And so the Lord is telling us, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. And throughout your pilgrim journey in life, he's just going to draw alongside you. And he's always going to be there with you. That's what I've called him to do. I'm going to call him and he's going to come just where you are, and he's going to meet you at the point of need, and he'll be with you forever. And so you don't need to worry about what the future holds. Just because I'm going to heaven to pray for you, I'm sending my comforter, and he's just going to be alongside you. This word parakletos can be translated many different ways. It could be translated encourager, or helper, or aid, or as it's translated concerning the Lord Jesus Christ over in 1 John 2 verse 1, where the Bible says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that word advocate is the same word that's given here for the Spirit of God, because the Lord said, I will give you another comforter. And so the thought is one of an advocate. One who comforts, one who consoles, one who speaks to us, one who leads us and guides us throughout the pilgrim journey, an intercessor who is ever with us and ever near us at our sides. And the Word of God, rightly so, in these chapters just calls the Holy Ghost the Comforter. And that's what we want to speak on tonight, the Blessed Comforter. You see, if you're like me and you've lived the Christian life for a while now, and you've been on this road for X number of years, you will know that there are times, many times, that the child of God needs comfort. That goes without saying. Times whenever the child of God needs comfort. Now, it tells us in verse number 6 of John 16, John's Gospel records from John 14, this whole discourse when the Lord first of all began to say in John 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And so what he's saying is, what I'm about to tell you, it's going to, humanly speaking, it's going to trouble you, it's going to concern you, because he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And as soon as the disciples heard this, the Lord discerned and the Lord saw in their hearts that there was fear and there was sorrow there, because he says in John 16:6, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Sorrow, pain, it can be translated, has filled your heart. And it seems that the only emotion that you're experiencing as I'm telling you these things is pain and sorrow and trial. And he says it's literally, it's filled your heart. Because the Lord has told them that not only is he going to leave them, but he tells them in verse 2 of John 16, he says there's going to come a time whenever they'll put you out of the synagogues. And it's not just that the world's going to give you tribulation, but even the religious crowd, they're not going to want to know you. And he says it's going to be hard. And he says there's going to also come a time whenever whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God service. And so you're not even going to be viewed by the world as being God's people. You're going to be looked upon as being a fanatical sect. And it's going to be difficult for you. And then he says in verse 3, and these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And so the Lord's not having them under any delusion. The Lord's not saying to them, now that you're saved and now that you've trusted me and I'm going to go to the cross and die for you, I don't want you to be under any illusion that this Christian life is going to be easy. It's not. It's going to be hard. And there's going to be difficulties, and there's going to be tribulation, and there's going to be persecution, and there's going to be sorrow, and I'm going to believe in you, and you're going to have to tarry for a while in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, and that's going to be lonely, that's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be barren, but this is just the way it's going to be. So the Lord's not having them under any illusion. He says in verse 7, I go away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And then he goes on to say, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so all the things that the Lord has been talking about, and all the things that the Lord has said, and he knows that because of these things, sorrow has filled your heart. The Lord says to them in verse 7, nevertheless, it is expedient. And so what he is trying to communicate to his followers is that the very thing that is filling your heart with sorrow is needful for you, is expedient for you, because through this, I'm going to send you the Comforter. In other words, if it wasn't going to be this way, you would not get to know the Holy Ghost in a real and personal way. And so I believe what the Spirit of God is teaching us in these verses is that every sorrow in life and every pain and every heartache and every lonely experience and every confusing experience is given to us by the Lord himself as an experience that is going to help us get to know the person of the Holy Spirit in a more real and intimate way. This is what the Lord's saying. I've told you these things, sorrow have filled your heart, but this is expedient for you. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. You know, it's very much like the scene over there in Matthew chapter 14, if you want to turn back. We all know this lovely portion that tells us just about the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the water towards the disciples as they're in the ship. But sometimes there's a thought that we can see so clearly, but yet we can miss so easily. Verse number 22 of Matthew 14. You'll notice in verse 21, it's just after the Lord has fed the 5,000 men, and also on top of that, the women and the children. So it wasn't just that the Lord fed 5,000. He fed 5,000 men, and we're not told how many women and children were there. There could have been 7,000 or 10,000, we don't know. But there were 5,000 men, and this was a great miracle. And the disciples had watched this, and they'd learned a lesson in faith, and they'd learned a little lesson about what it is to give your all to the Lord. You see, they needed a little small boy to come and teach them what it meant to consecrate and give everything to the Lord. And I'm sure they went away that day thinking, well, we have learned so much today. Our trials are going to be over. We're living on the mountaintop. We're living in victory, but they soon had to come down that mountainside again into the valley, down to the coasts of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, and straightway, verse 22, after this miracle, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now, I don't know if they were wanting to get into that ship themselves. My feeling about it is that they weren't. They were just happy to enjoy their feet in dry ground for a while. But the Lord, it says he had to constrain them and compel them to get into the ship. And to go before him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away. And so the Lord's alone now. Disciples are getting into the ship. They're launching out across the Sea of Galilee. The multitudes have gone away. The Lord's alone. And verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up. That's important. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And so you see the picture here. And it really, I think, just gives us a wonderful word picture of what is going to happen after John chapter 16. The Lord has been with his disciples. They've experienced blessing. And the Lord says, listen, you go on. I have to go up. And he goes up into the mountain. And what's he doing up there? He's praying to his Father in heaven. And it says in verse number 24, but the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Do you see this picture here? Here's the disciples. They've been constrained by the Lord to get into the ship. They're in the center of God's will for their lives. They go out into the midst of the sea, and suddenly something happens that's entirely beyond their control. And they look around and they ask themselves the question, well, where's the Lord in all this? We were on the mountaintop just a few short hours ago, and where's the Lord? And maybe they just feel that the Lord's forgotten, but you see the Lord, he's up on the mountain. And he's interceding and he's praying and he knows everything about what's going on down in the valley. And folks, it's the same with you and me. Maybe the Lord comes and the Lord says, listen, here's what I want you to do. Here's the road that I want you to go down. Now, I'm going up and I'm going to be praying for you. And in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the waves, whenever our feet really aren't on dry ground and we've come out of a period of blessing and circumstances have changed dramatically, isn't it so easy to say, well, where's the Lord in all this? And then it says in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking in the sea. And so the Lord came down and the Lord just met them where they were at the point of need. The Lord came to them walking in the sea. And that just reminded me of Genesis 1 verse 2. How it tells us there that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, this is the Son of God and he's walking upon the face of the waters. But sometimes whenever we feel that we're without form and void and all around us is darkness and barrenness, friends, that's whenever the Spirit of the Lord comes down and he just comes across the surface of the troubled sea and he meets us where we are. And he calls Peter to get out of the ship. And everybody, we all point the finger at Peter, the man that got his eyes off the Lord, but we sometimes forget he was the only one that got out of the ship. And as soon as Peter begins to sink and he cries unto the Lord, save me, the Lord comes and the Lord meets Peter and the Lord comes along and it says he caught his hand. Then in verse 32, when they were come into the ship, Peter now with the Lord and they're all in the ship together, the wind ceased. The wind was still, the storm was still, and it just reminds us of comfort. And so just because the Lord has gone up into the mountain doesn't necessarily mean that we're on our own without the Lord. Friend, it's at times like that, whenever storms come, that the Spirit of God comes and he moves upon the face of the water. You see, there are times when the child of God needs comforted. And there are times whenever you will realize in a very deep and a profound way that the comfort that the world can offer is never sufficient to meet the child of God at the point of need. We all know something, don't we, of God's servant Job. What a man of God he was. Upright in his generations. Perfect before the Lord. Offering sacrifice for his family every morning, just in case they had sinned. Here's a man that loves the Lord. Here's a man that is holy. Here's a man that has his dealings with God. Here's a man that has a deep prayer life and a man that gets alone with God. And we all know the story of Job's life, don't we, as it's recorded for about 39 chapters. How Job lost his health, he lost his family, he lost his fortunes, he lost his children, he lost his prosperity. He even lost the blessing of a wife that would stand by him. And yet Job's friends come along, the religious people again. It's always amazing how it's the people that think they know so much about the dealings of the Lord in a person's life that stand back from afar. And then whenever they see their opportunity, they come in and they say to Job, "Job, we know why this has happened to you. It's because there must be sin somewhere in your life. It's because you must be out of fellowship with the Lord. Job, maybe you haven't put God first." So they all come with their answers, and Job turns around in Job 16:2 and he says, "Miserable comforters are ye all." You know, I am so conscious of my absolute inability to comfort in any way a child of God that's going through a trial. Maybe a wayward family. Maybe bereavement. Maybe some sort of sickness. Maybe just some sort of trial. And you get alongside them and you just feel so out of your depths. It's probably one of the hardest things to do as a pastor, and you just feel that you're just like maybe like one of Job's comforters, and here's somebody that's going through a trial, and you can't enter into that with them, and you sit with them for a while, and you just feel so out of your depth, and you would love just to be able to lift the burden in some way, and you would just be able to take the trial away if you could, but doesn't the Lord know better? And it's at times like that where you come away and you pray for that person and you begin to realize, you know, Lord, you're the only person that knows just how that person feels. They're going through that, Lord, and Lord, I sympathize with them. And Lord, I love them, and I'd love to be able to help them, but Lord, I just feel so out of my depth. But praise God, there's another comforter that is able to draw alongside his children because he loves them. And he knows all about us, and he knows all about the pain and all about the sorrow and all the things that we're going through. You see, the reality is, if I go through a trial, nobody knows exactly how I feel. And if you go through a trial or a difficulty and your heart is filled with sorrow, nobody really knows exactly how you feel. And you will discover that there's nothing in all the world that will be able to give you real, true comfort. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, that the wicked are like the troubled sea. And there is no peace, saith the Lord to the wicked. Somebody was saying to me today, you know, that was going through a real trial, and they were saying, "You know, I just don't know how the unconverted and people that don't know the Lord get through trials like this. I just can't understand it. And I don't know how they cope." Because the reality is, folks, that there's no real comfort in this world, is there? People can stand with us at an open grave and sympathize with us with all the best intentions in the world. And we really thank the Lord for people that are concerned about others. But they can't abide with us 24/7. They can't sit down beside us and know exactly what to say and what not to say and how to react and how just to comfort us in times of need. And there's no real comfort in this world. You see, the tragedy is that in these days people try to solve spiritual problems with material or medicinal means. And it never really works. I know that medicine has its place, and I know we all need material things to get by in life. But I'm talking about the burden that you experience in your heart. The world can't really meet that. But God in heaven desires to comfort his people. Now, I've discovered in recent days that the concept that we have of God will generally mold our thinking about life in general. For example, if we think of a God that is just angry all the time, and a God that is just really longing to pour out his wrath, that's the kind of Christianity that we will live out. And we'll have little compassion for others. And then on the other hand, if we think of a God that just brushes sin under the carpet, and a God that really isn't annoyed in any way about sin, we will have this idea that we don't have to be holy, or we don't have to be righteous or clean or pure. And I've discovered that the concept and the thinking and the ideas that we shape in our minds of God will generally cultivate the way that we live our Christian lives. And if we have this idea that God is not concerned about his children, well then, folks, that will just cause us to be at our wits' end constantly whenever trials come along. You say, well, how do you know? Why do you feel that God in heaven is deeply concerned, intimately concerned about his children? And why is it that you feel that God longs to comfort his people? Well, because it's expressed through the inspired word of God. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived was the prophet Isaiah. Some people call him the evangelical prophet. Some people feel that he was the most messianic of all the prophets. That is, he preached more about the coming Messiah than any of the other prophets. Those things perhaps are true, but there's certainly one thing about the ministry of Isaiah, certainly in the latter part of his ministry, from chapter 40 through to the end of the book, chapter 66, the prophet Isaiah had much to say concerning comfort. For example, Isaiah 40, verse 1. God speaking to Isaiah in the secret place once again, and he says to Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now this is a nation, Israel, that are living in sin and living in rebellion, but God loves them. And Isaiah has preached about Christ and about revival and about holiness and about repentance and about purity and all the rest of it. And he's still going to continue to do that. But the Lord intervenes in his ministry in chapter 40 and says, now Isaiah, I want you to just get alongside my people and comfort them. And I can just imagine what kind of a quandary Isaiah is in. Well, Lord, how am I going to do this? And then the Lord begins to give his servant messages from heaven. You see, there's a world of a difference between a sermon and a message. And this man's a man that got messages from heaven. Because we read in Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Isaiah 49:13. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. And then going on a few pages, Isaiah 51, verse number 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And then in verse 12, the Lord says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And then Isaiah 52, verse number 9. Again, break forth into joy and sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people and redeemed Jerusalem. And then Isaiah's closing message, Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 13. What a wonderful verse this is. Isaiah 66, 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You know, one of the greatest blessings in life outside of salvation is to have a mother or a father that loves you. A godly mother that loves the Lord is a pearl of great price. And you know, I used to look back at whenever I was young, and you might find it hard to believe, but I used to just be a young person, especially whenever I was maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, primary school age. You know, I just used to lie in bed at nights filled with fear, worry. And almost every morning about 5 o'clock, just getting out of bed and going in next door and just saying, "Mum, I'm worried." Now, I believe looking back, it was the Lord just convicting me and convincing me of my sin. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't really have anybody to tell me that, but there was just fear constantly. Every day going to school, fear. And every night going to bed, fear. And you know, my mother tried her best so often just to comfort me. And I thank God for that. And the Lord just loves to comfort us the same way a mother comforts her children. Just comes alongside us and loves us. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He's a comforter. And it's expressed so many times in the Bible that God loves to comfort his children. Other verses, Zechariah 1, 17, Church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, chapter 7, verse number 6. God, time and time again, if we would only lift his word and just get alone with God and get into the secret place and go through the word of God, we would find that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Some Christians don't experience the comfort of the Lord because they are not in God's word. And the fact that the God of heaven desires to comfort his people is expressed through the inspired word, but also through the incarnate word. Remember how the Lord said in the verse that we read there, John 14, verse 16, he says, "If I go to prepare a place for you," and so on and so forth, "I will come again." Then verse 16, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter." So that indicates to me that the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, was a comforter to his people. And he's speaking about this spirit that's going to come, and he says he's going to be another comforter. See the way I've comforted you, his disciples? Now, there were so many times whenever the disciples came to the Lord full of fear, full of confusion, full of doubt, full of worry, full of failure, full of sin, full of rebellion, whatever it is, and the Lord just gathered them around as a hen gathereth her chickens under his wings, and he comforted them. In fact, the day that the Lord was presented as a little child in the temple at Jerusalem, there was an old godly man there, and his name was Simeon. And there was a godly woman there, and her name was Anna. And it tells us of this man by the name of Simeon in Luke 2, verse number 25. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." Now, whenever it says that this man was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it is just telling us that this man was waiting for the coming Messiah. Because Jesus Christ was the consolation, the comforter of Israel. And here's a man again that was in the secret place, and the Lord had spoken to him, and he knew that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he knew that the Lord that he was seeking would come suddenly to his temple. And how true it is that the Lord was the consolation of Israel. You ever think about some of the people that the Lord met? Remember that lady that had an issue of blood, 12 years? Physicians couldn't help her, money couldn't help her. And she came along and she touched the hem of his garment and she made contact with Jesus Christ. And he turned round to her and said, "Be of good comfort. Thy sins are forgiven thee." Be of good comfort. Somebody in deep need and in deep distress. And the Lord says, "Listen, be of good comfort." Now, why was the ministry of Isaiah so filled with messages of comfort? Because his ministry was one that pointed to the coming Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Mary and Martha lost their brother, and the Lord came and the Lord comforted them. Peter failed the Lord and sinned against the Lord, and with oaths and with cursings, He denied the Lord, and the Lord came, and the Lord comforted him. Now the Holy Ghost is the blessed comforter in the world today. I will send you another comforter. You see, the Spirit of God today is exactly what Jesus Christ was to his disciples in the days of his flesh. There's only one vicar of Christ on this earth, and it's not the old Pope of Rome. The only vicar of Christ on this earth is the blessed comforter, the Holy Ghost. And we've been looking, I suppose, more at the doctrinal aspect in recent weeks of the Spirit of God, his deity, his personality, his characteristics, what he does in a believer at conversion, how he brings us to faith and repentance and baptizes us into the body of Christ and seals us and gives us the pledge and indwells us and so on and so forth. Now all these things come into play whenever we think of the ministry of the Comforter. You see, we need to remember some of his characteristics. You see, the more we learn of the Holy Ghost, and the more we learn of Jesus Christ, then the more we are enabled to enjoy his blessed influences in our lives. Now, there are so many things that we could say, and we could go into much detail about this, but you might remember that we said on one occasion that the Holy Ghost is omniscient. That is to say, he's all-knowing. And the Spirit of God knows everything about every single one of us. He alone knows how you really feel, and he alone knows how to minister to you at the point of need. He's all-knowing. And so there's one that's within us, and one that has been called to draw alongside us, and because he knows everything about us, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows our frame, our weakness. And he just knows the word that we need in season. He's able to come alongside. And he's able to comfort us. And we can come to the Lord in prayer with assurance. And we can say, Lord, you know just how I feel at this moment of time. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. John 14:16. I will send you another comforter. The Lord says in John 14:16 that whenever he has come, he shall abide with you forever. So we accept this truth by faith. We don't need to be running and asking, well, where is God? Where is he? The Lord has said, listen, I'm always with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's a spiritual presence who enters into the very depths of our beings, into the realm of the soul, and even beyond that, into the realm of the spirit. And he can just minister there in a way that nobody else can. This is why, again, I say that I believe that man is body, and then there's the soul, and then there's the spirit. The tabernacle. Do you remember the tent within the enclosure? And there were two parts. There was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place, and they were separated by a great veil. And the Shekinah glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies in behind that veil. And yet whenever the Lord was on the cross and he'd cried, it is finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And folks, I believe there's a sense in which that is what happens in the life of a believer in times of brokenness. The Spirit of God dwells in our spirits. And then sometimes there's this brokenness, and it's like the Lord rends us asunder, and it's like the Spirit of God that dwells within our spirits, he breaks through into all realms and in all parts of the personality, the intellect, the mind, the will, the emotions. And it's like the Spirit of God has broken through, because the Lord has broken that veil, that fleshly part of us that allows the soul and the spirit to become intermingled, and the Spirit of God takes full control of the spirit and the personality of the believer, and the Comforter comes, and he fills the child of God with all of his fullness, and things happen in our souls, and we know that the Spirit of God is with us. It's not just that he dwells in us behind some sort of a veil, but whenever there's brokenness, he He ministers to our minds and our souls and our personalities, and the emotions are affected. You see, that's why I feel that feelings have their place in Christianity. Sometimes people say, you know, you can't rely on feelings and you can't trust feelings. And that's true. We can't trust our feelings. But if we know the Lord and if the Holy Ghost is working and we believe the Word of God, surely the emotions and the feelings and the will and the mind should all be affected, because the Blessed Comforter has drawn alongside and he's taken full control, and all the burdens that we're experiencing, he enters into it with us, and the Lord's here, and it's different, and maybe nobody knows what's going on and they think we're fanatical, but it's real. I don't care what people think, the Lord's here and the Lord's real, and the Lord's doing a work in the heart and in the life, because he's ever present with me. The Bible talks in Romans 5:5 and Romans 15:30 about the Spirit of love. And the Comforter comes and he just draws alongside and he just sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. It's where the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we just know in a real way, not just because the Bible says it. We know it's so wonderful. Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me. So that's wonderful. Thank God for it. But what about the times whenever the Spirit of God comes and we just know the love of God, not just in our heads because we read it in Scripture, but in our hearts. This has to be real, folks. If we can't experience this, there's something wrong, because it tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, not just the mind, the intellect, but in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He comes along and he assures us of the love of God. You're my child, I love you. And I'll not allow anything to happen to you, because I love you so much, and I'm entering into this with you, and come with me now, and just abide with me, and let me draw alongside. And he's so loving and he's so sensitive. He's just like the dove that comes from heaven. So gentle. Remember I said about our concept of God often shapes the way we think and the way we act and the way we behave? Well, folks, if we don't know about the Comforter and the sensitivity and his gentleness, whenever we see others and maybe they're living in sin and they're living in rebellion and we don't espouse what they're doing, but surely if the Spirit of God is working, we should love them, because we realize how much the Lord loves us, and there should be a gentleness there whenever we're dealing with sinners. Yes, we have to preach against sin and cry aloud and spare not and lift up thy voice like a trumpet, but all the while there should be this love and this concern and this warmth. Whenever he has come, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's something comforting about sitting at the fireside. I know, I suppose, with central heating and gas and all the rest of it and television, we don't maybe do this as much as generations before us did, but people used to say, and I used to just love coming home and getting the feet up beside the fire, and there was a warmth about it. And folks, if we don't experience, and our generation and our church and our town and God's people don't experience the warmth and the fire of the Holy Ghost for real in their lives, it'll not be long before they're like Peter and they're at another fire trying to warm themselves, and they're going after strange fire, and it'll not be long after that until they're denying the Lord and they're away. And the Lord will have to deal with them. Folks, if we love the Lord, there should be a warmth. When people come into our meetings, we don't want them to go out and say, well, they don't have the fire, and they'll go after something else that isn't real. The means whereby he comforts us, very, very quickly, by making the Word of God real. Verse 26, John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He just comes and he gives us a word in season. Not some new truth or some new theology or some new doctrine. He just comes along and he reminds us of what the Lord has already said. I don't know if you've ever got a personal word from the Lord. I know all of God's word is for all of God's people, but whenever there's burdens and there's trials and there's difficulties and you're in a rock, between a rock and a hard place, and the Lord comes and the Lord speaks. I can remember about 12 years ago or 11 years ago, the Lord really speaking through a wonderful verse in Isaiah 58:11. I was going through a real trial, loneliness. And the Lord just spoke again and again and again and again through preachers and through cards that people were sending and through all sorts of things and through my own readings. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul and drought. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And the Lord was saying, listen, whenever you're in barrenness and whenever there's drought and whenever you don't know which way to turn, I'll guide you and I'll lead you and I'll satisfy you. And the promise of God has held true ever since. Word from the Lord. You see, we need to get back to the old paths. Jeremiah says, seek for the old paths, wherein is the good way. Jeremiah 6:16, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Why is it that so many are not at rest today, although they own the name of Jesus Christ? Because we've got away just from the old paths. And the Lord, the Spirit of God, will also bring us to Christ. John 15:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy the Comforter, when he has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Making Jesus Christ real. See, folks, I've learned, and I know I feel so often, but I've learned at times that whenever you're facing a trial, you just bring it to the cross and you see that there's nothing really that we experience that the Lord hasn't experienced himself. Loneliness, confusion, rejection, pain, suffering, darkness, whatever it is. And there's something about the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives that really bears witness that we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Something about the work of the Spirit that makes Gethsemane and Golgotha gives us a fuller appreciation of them. And then, of course, he just draws alongside himself. He's a paraclete. That's his calling. The Lord ascended into heaven and the eternal Spirit was there and the Lord pointed down to that little group of people there in Jerusalem. And he says, I want you to go to all your fullness. And I just want you to draw alongside those people because they need comforted. And this is something that cannot be explained in the realm of the natural. It's something supernatural when the Lord comes and there's reality. And we just know that the Lord's here. What do you do in the darkness and in the pain? You just come and you say, Lord, I need to experience the blessed Comforter. I want them to draw alongside. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts.